People often get offended by Jesus for calling them away from bad things that they really enjoy. What I want us to see this morning is that Jesus, though, calls us to a whole higher level of allegiance even than that. That Jesus calls us to let go even of really good and wholesome things that we love. If you will open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father in heaven, if there's anybody in this room with ears to hear, it will be because your Spirit opened our ears. If anyone will receive what Jesus is saying in this text, it will be because your Holy Spirit sovereignly opened hearts and changed affections. And so, Father, I want to plead with you that as we get ready to just open a text that is not popular by any stretch, that is absolute ridiculous to any unbeliever, Father in heaven, we pray that you would invade our hearts, that you would so work that we would both will and we would act according to your good pleasure. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes for Jesus alone, that you would make him absolutely irresistible to us. And Father, I pray that for unbelievers in the room, that today would be the day that Jesus all of a sudden is just the desire of their hearts. Father, I pray for people who are just kind of on the edge, and I want Jesus to bless me, but I don't know if I want to give him everything. Father, I pray that you would bring them into absolute joyful allegiance to Jesus. And Father in heaven, I pray for saints who are weary. I pray for saints who are weary that the Christian life is just hard for them right now. That there are burdens that they carry for the gospel. Broken heart that is carried for the gospel. And Father, I pray that you would remind them that your Son in all his glory laid it out on the cross. And he calls us to pick one up too. And I pray for all of us that you would give us joy, deep, unexplainable joy in your Son. And I pray this in His name. Amen. I have four phrases that I just want to use to help guide us as we think about this text this morning. And the first phrase I want us to see is no bias. Secondly, that Jesus makes no apology. That in our hearts there's to be no competition. Not even close. And then finally, I want us to see no looking back. First, notice with me no bias. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we were looking at verse 7, we paused to just be amazed at the fact of how confrontational Jesus is. That He's at this party with these Pharisees, and Jesus, it's as if He stops the party, and He begins to expose not only bad behavior, but it gets even more personal than that. He begins to peel back and show bad motives. And this is at a party, and He's pointing out their motives, how they want to be first. And then we saw, again, in verse 12 of this chapter, that not only does he confront the people who've come to the party, but Jesus takes it to another level, and He confronts the person who invited Him to the party. And so as we saw this, on one hand, we're like, well, this makes sense to us. Here are these very proud, self-righteous Pharisees. And so we want Jesus to confront them. We like it when Jesus confronts people like that. But I want you to notice what's happening in this text. Look at verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." He turns to the crowds and He says to them, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me, he cannot be My disciple." This is amazing. These are like up in your grill confrontation from Jesus. But I want you to notice that it's not for these proud, self-righteous Pharisees. It's not for some crazy, wacko sinners that we would just write off. Notice, Jesus is confronting who? The crowds who are following Him. I think this gives us just a little window, not only into our own hearts, but it gives us a window into the Savior. I want you to notice first that this Jesus is not a respecter of persons. There's nothing whatsoever partisan in Jesus. Like, this is very important in election year, but think about what we're seeing over and over with the politicians. You get a crowd together, and when politicians, they have venom for everybody who's against them, but they have only sugar for everybody who's following them. And just notice that Jesus isn't like that. That Jesus loves both sides. And so He speaks the truth to both sides. He sees sin in both sides. And so because He loves, He speaks. And this is just a little bit of a side note. Maybe you could argue from verses 34 and 35, it's more than a side note. But I think that this is a good reminder, especially in this crazy election year, that Christians have a unique opportunity to be salt in our culture in ways that nobody else does. Because like the Savior, we're not partisan. Like the Savior, our king, we're not setting our hope on any earthly kingdom. And therefore, we're able to love everybody and we're able to speak the truth to everybody. We notice that Jesus' confrontation of the crowd tells us something else about Him. Think about this. When's the last time you saw a political candidate in a big auditorium filled with supporters? When's the last time you saw that candidate correcting his supporters? Or even rebuking the crowds of people who came out to support him? You're like, nobody does that. Like, who do politicians correct at their rallies? Their opponent, the press, the protesters, the nation's enemies, and the other party. And so, but what do they want to say to the crowds of the supporters? And here's the answer. Politicians want to say to their supporters anything that will get them cheers and claps and retweets. Just be amazed at Jesus in this text. He's not like Donald Trump. He's not like Hillary Clinton. He's not like George W. Bush or Ronald Reagan. He doesn't need anything from us, which frees him to love us and to correct us. No bias whatsoever. Notice next, no apology. We're getting ready to hear some words from Jesus that are incredibly weighty. I just want to be honest. There is a temptation in my heart to soften the blow of this passage. There is a temptation to kind of, I don't want to say explain away, but just to make it a little easier, a little bit more palatable to hear. And I just want you to see, we simply can't do that because Jesus doesn't do that. I just want to encourage you, as I'm getting ready to try to explain this passage, I'm not going to try to explain away this passage. Like, I don't have any right to edit Jesus' words. Truth be known, I don't have, I'm not worthy to say these words to you, much less teach them to you, much less edit them for you. I'm not Jesus' editor. I'm not Jesus' public relations guy. I'm not his speech writer. Like, truth be known, here's what I am. I'm a beggar. It's all messed up. That struggles every day, just like you do, to follow the Savior. I'm here because I need these words just as much as you. So I'm not going to explain them away. My goal is simply to explain what Jesus says. No bias, no apology whatsoever. I want you to notice next, no competition. Look at verse 26. Listen to the words of Jesus. If anyone comes to me. So notice what he says. He's not talking about a special class of Christian. He's not speaking of someone that there's someone I used to believe that there was a class of Christian that trusted Jesus as their Savior, but then later on they received Jesus as their Lord. Just notice this text says that theology I used to have was just wrong. Notice what Jesus says. If anyone comes to me, here's what it looks like to come to me, and this is for everybody. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's just observe what Jesus is saying. In verse 26, who comes before Jesus? Nobody. Well, how about my loyalty to my daddy? No. How about my loyalty to my mama? How about my loyalty to my wife? How about loyalty to my children? How about loyalty? Like, hasn't God given us a brain to take care of ourselves? How about loyalty to my own life? Just notice this. Jesus comes first, and notice by his choice of the word hate, that Jesus comes first, and second is not even close. It's like Secretariat when he ran the Belmont. It's like Katie Ledecky in the 800 Free. It's like the Harlem Globetrotters with the Washington Generals. There's no other loyalty that even gets close to the loyalty that we are to have to Jesus. Let's just press in and think about what this looks like. Number one, let's be clear. Does Jesus want us to love our families? Yes. Yes, He absolutely does. But we love them, this is very important, we love them for His sake. And we love our families here, and we love Jesus here. Notice next. Let me just ask some questions here. What does Martin Luther do whenever his daddy says, listen, I want you to go to law school? And Luther says, no, I want to study theology. And his dad, knowing that his dad is going to be devastated and forever disappointed with young Martin for studying theology instead of law, what does Luther do? He studies theology. And this is just a by the way, but the reason we're here today, from a human perspective, is because Martin Luther said no to his daddy to say yes, even at that time he didn't really know it, to the Savior. What is Nagago Saiha? This is a teenage girl in Uganda. This is on Voice of the Martyrs. What does she do when she hears of Jesus in an evangelism event? And she prays to receive Christ, knowing that it will mean excommunication from her Muslim family. And she goes home and she professes Jesus, and her family beats her to the point of serious injury. What does she do? What are kids in our church supposed to do when their parents tell them to cheat in sports, or when their parents tell them to answer the phone and tell them I'm not here, or what is a kid in our church to do when they catch their parents with illegal drugs? What should I have done when I was 16 years old and a family member of mine asked me to lie repeatedly to cover up an affair? What is a wife to do when her husband forbids her from reading the Bible to their children or from taking them to church? What's a wife to do when her husband asks her to watch pornographic videos with him? What's a Christian wedding photographer to do whenever a gay couple says, I want you to come and photograph my wedding? What's that same photographer to do when the people in their church want to jump on the bandwagon and begin to condemn homosexuals? What's a young man to do when his gay brother asks him to be his best man? What are parents to do when their young men come home and they want to play violent and crude video games because all their friends at school are playing them and that boy is really struggling to make friends? What's a person to do whose boss wants them just to fudge a few numbers on the quarterly report and they really need the job? What's a young lady to do who's really fun and really charming and really attractive and really sweet boyfriend is constantly trying to push the limits every time they go out? What's a kid to do when their friends are making fun of the chubby kid at school? What are we to do in very good relationships, wholesome relationships, holy relationships, when we begin to see our identity wrapped up in that person and that person begins to eclipse the Savior? Let me tell you what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, choose this day whom you are to serve. Jesus would say, why do you hesitate between two opinions? Here's what Jesus would say. Listen, if I am the fountain of living waters, if I am the place where you will find rest for your souls, Jesus says, if I am the bread of life, Jesus would say, if I am the light of the world, if I am the doorway of the sheep, if I am the friend of sinners, if I am the good shepherd, if I am the resurrection, if I am the way, if I am the truth, if I am the life, if I am the treasure that is hidden in the field, if I am the pearl of great price, if I am the one who will never leave you and never forsake you, if I am the servant who promises even in eternity to wash your feet, if I am the ransom that was paid for all your sins, if I am the King eternal, if I am the one who is before all things and the one for whom are all things, then Jesus would say, then follow me. And if not, then leave and go do whatever you jolly well please, and don't worry about all this stuff. I want you to notice that Jesus will not apologize because He knows Himself and He knows you. And He knows that there are people who can satisfy you physically for a little while. And He knows that there are people who can fulfill you emotionally for a little while. And He knows that there are people who can stimulate you intellectually for a little while. But he knows that he is the only one who can satisfy you today and tomorrow, every single craving, supply every longing, heal every hurt, not just today, but forever. And so listen, when my kids were little, I did not apologize for demanding that they stay by my side and not run off in the store with strangers who offer them candy. I didn't apologize. And Jesus is not going to apologize this morning when he says, I want you to leave every other loyalty in order to follow me. You want your heart at peace and happy in Jesus, then share your heart with nobody. Ultimately, everyone that you love, love them for the sake of Jesus. Here's one thing that's pretty clear from this text, and that is that Jesus is self-confident that he really can make good on every single one of his promises. He doesn't mind calling us to give up everything. And even as he gives up everything, what I want you to see is that Jesus remains the giver. No bias, no apology. He calls us to absolutely no competition in our hearts. Finally, I want you to see no looking back. I want you to notice two words that are repeated. It's only one word in the original, two words in English, that are repeated four times in this text. Notice in verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and maybe you could just underline, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Look down to verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And so notice what Jesus is offering in exchange. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Give it up. Give up everything. For what, Jesus? A cross? But think about that. Give up everything. Give up everything. Even the good things in your life. Give up the things that bring you joy. For what? A cross. But think about that. Blood. Shame. Humiliation. Pain. Abandon. That's how Jesus describes what it's like to follow Him. What do you see? There's no surprises. No fine print. No hidden fees. No tricks. He's completely honest about the cost, all up front. And he even encourages his disciples, I want you to sit down and count the cost before you say, I do. Look what he says in verse 28. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. This is a call to think it through. So this morning, it would be a special grace for you to say, I want to sign on to that today. I think I'll just give up everything that I love in order to die with Christ today. That's what the Christian life is. And if that's happening, that's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. It is not coming from you. But notice what Jesus is saying. Sit down and count the cost. Because could loyalty to Jesus cost you relationships that are very precious to you? Could loyalty to Jesus cost you promotions at work? Could loyalty to Jesus cost you pleasures that your friends and neighbors paste all over Facebook with tickles and giggles? Could loyalty to Jesus mean extra burdens and suffering that unbelievers and merely the religious have never carried ever before in their life? Could loyalty to Jesus cost you a boatload of cool points in a culture that hates almost everything that Jesus stands for? But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want my own heart to see. That the one calling us to lay down our lives and to pick up a cross, the one calling you to keep on stepping over the things that other people are enjoying, to keep on dragging that cross, He's making us promises. Look at verse 26. There's only one promise in this whole passage. Jesus says, give up everything. What's the promise that He offers in verse 26? It's the only light. If anyone comes to me, there's what He offers. Give up everything. Sell everything. You go buy that field. You find that treasure. When you find that pearl of great price, sell everything you have and have that pearl. Notice, you must give up everything. If you're not willing even to give up your own life, He says, you cannot be my disciple. What's the treasure in verse 27? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot what? Be my disciple. Look at verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple. What's the treasure Jesus is holding out for us? Every single Christian in this room knows exactly what He's talking about too, don't you? Every single person in this room who's tasted of the Lord, then you know that one little drop of Jesus, you can't describe it. I would have never believed this before I was a believer. Give me one little drop of Jesus, and it's worth more. It's worth more than filling the seas up with everything else. And that's not to say that Christians don't get sidetracked with little pleasures that excite us. But every single believer, if they're a believer in this room, can say, I'd rather have a taste of Jesus. Just one little glimpse of His glory. Just one little experience where it's He and me together. One time, whenever I open up this Word and He speaks directly to me, you give me that and you can have everything else on planet Earth. He's that precious. All this parallels exactly the promises and the demands that the Father placed on the Savior before the Savior placed it on us. Think about John 5. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So here's what I want you to see. This Jesus is calling us to leave everything behind in order to have Him. He's speaking from experience because this is the exact same promise that His Father laid out for Him. And Jesus left everything in order to have the Father. And think about it. It cost Him riches. It cost Him royalty. It cost Him relationships. It cost Him every earthly pleasure. And ultimately, it cost His own life. But you tell me, was it worth it? Right now, is Jesus Christ satisfied that that's the path He chose? That He chose a cross? If so, then let's also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and right now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's worth it. I want to play you a quick video.
When William Borden, the heir to the multi-million-dollar Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from high school, his gift was a trip around the world. Now, while your average 18-year-old is going to be living it up and enjoying the time of their life, Borden experienced a growing concern for the lost of the Middle East and Asia. He wrote home, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." In the back of his Bible, he wrote two words, "No reserves." Enrolling at Yale University, Borden promptly began a student ministry. By the end of his freshman year, he had 150 freshmen meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By his senior year, 1,000 out of Yale's 1,300 students were involved in this ministry. In a personal journal entry, he defined the source of his spiritual strength by saying, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." Beyond campus, Borden was often seen ministering to the downtrodden in New Haven. He loved the widows and the orphans and the disabled. To help men who were caught in the destructive lifestyle of alcoholism, he founded something called the Yale Hope Mission. One of his friends wrote that he, quote, "might be often found in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, or in some restaurant to which he had taken a poor hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ." After graduation in the class of 1909, Borden declined numerous high-paying job offers because of this growing sense of a call to mission that was now specifically focused on Muslims in China. At that time, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible, "No retreat." Borden went on to Princeton Seminary, and then after that, set sail for China. Now, he stopped in Egypt on the way for some Arabic studies, but while he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within 1 month's time, the 25-year-old Borden was dead. I mean, just think about that. I'm 27, and at 25, his life was over. Yet, was Borden's untimely death a waste? No, not in God's plan. Just prior to his death, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath "no reserves" and "no retreats," he wrote the words, "no regrets."
Crazy. I know it. The Lord Jesus often calls us away from everything. Right now, William Borden, no regrets because he has the Savior. And he offers himself to us. So I want to just lead us in a time of prayer. I want to encourage unbelievers this morning even from very weak words, if the Lord is calling you. I just remember as an unbeliever looking at the face of every, and it was just a ton of sin that I needed to let go of. And I remember when the Lord started working, it was as if, even though I had spent my life chasing those things, that all of a sudden I wanted Jesus more. I didn't understand what was happening. I know now it was the Holy Spirit drawing me to enjoy the Savior. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord is calling you to give up everything and have Jesus, then get on your face and praise Him that He loves you enough to draw you into relationship. And then I want to encourage people who are here this morning and there's compromise in your life. And it's probably about the things that are coming to your mind right now. What are the things that you know the Savior wants you to let go of? They may be good things, so that you might have Him more fully. I want to encourage you this morning. He's good. He knows you. He loves you enough to come after you right now. Let it go. And for the believer, I just want to encourage believers in this room who you say, like, Tommy, like right now, I'm searching my heart and I'm looking for areas of compromise and I'm not finding it. I'm not finding it, but I can say this, that I'm weary with the journey. I'm just tired. Because I see lots of people who don't have nearly the troubles that I have because they're not worried about following Jesus. And so it's almost like, especially if you turn on the TV and you watch Joel and Joyce, they're going to tell you that if your life isn't hunky-dory, then you're doing something wrong. Something's wrong with your Christian life. But I want to encourage you, it may be that you're doing everything right in your Christian life, and that's why there's pain, and that's why there's loss, and that's why there's suffering. And I want to encourage you, Jesus is worth it. Keep on plotting. Because regardless of what we give up now, here's reality, we get Him forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't know where you are, but I want to encourage you. And I'm encouraging my own heart to respond. No competition. No looking back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's texts like this that just scare us to death. Because the idea of you bringing us to the edge of a cliff and just telling us to let go, to trust you completely, Lord, it's just crazy scary for us. Father, everything in us wants to control. Everything in us wants to call the shots. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work right now, bringing relationships, bringing sin, specific sins that need to be confessed, cleansed. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be bringing really good pastimes into our mind that are clouding, that are eclipsing the Savior, that are standing in the way of us enjoying Him. And Father, I pray in the hearts of unbelievers and believers alike that right now that you would be reminding, revealing the beauty of Your Son, and that right now that people would be letting go. Father in heaven, I pray right now that You would be breaking down the walls of unbelief and doubt, and You would be establishing Your Son as our burning center, the delight, our treasure. And Father, I pray that for every weary believer in this room who just thinks that it ought to be easier. Father, I pray that You would teach us in our pain, that You would be teaching the young men and young women who are at school seeking to follow Jesus and they're being shunned and made fun of. Father in heaven, I pray that You would give grace right now for them to drink deeply of the Savior. And Father, I pray that every heart in this room, that we would enjoy Him more and more and more, that we would delight in Him more and more, that we would trust in Him more and more. Father, I pray that You would make us joyful even as we carry a cross, just like the Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name.